There are only two miracles that are recorded in all four of the Gospels. One is the resurrection. That's easy to see. The other one is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. It's a remarkable miracle, and each of the gospel writers included it in their story of Jesus. The miracle took place about a year before Jesus was crucified. Jesus had just taken his disciples to the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee in order to find a place to rest. Here's a map of where they went. You see Capernaum there on the upper left-hand side. And then over on the right-hand side on the northeast side, you see Bethsaida Julius. Bethsaida, is that name means house of fishing. It's a common name for a fishing village. In fact, you see another Bethsaida over on the left-hand side, kind of a bit west of Capernaum. So Bethsaida was a common name, and this is where Jesus was going with his disciples. And we read in the story that the crowds will follow because they want to hear from Jesus more, and they want to experience the healing that he offers for us. Now this morning we're going to focus our attention on the account of this miracle found in John's Gospel. If you recall, John gave attention to seven particular miracles of Jesus, referring to them as miraculous signs. These signs, according to John, were supposed to reveal the glory of God in Christ and also to lead his followers to put their faith in him. Recall the purpose statement from John's Gospel when he talks about the use of these miraculous signs. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 30, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, the feeding of the 5,000 is the fourth in this series from John's Gospel. We've already looked at the first three. We saw Jesus changing water into wine at that wedding ceremony in Cana of Galilee. We talked about the healing of the royal official's son who lay dying in Capernaum. We talked about the healing of the lame man beside the pool of Bethesda in the city of Jerusalem. The next in this series is the feeding of the 5,000, which takes place in Galilee. We know from the account is it took place in the springtime during the Passover season. In fact, one of the gospel writers even describes the hills being very green because of the time of the year this took place. Well, let's begin the story from John's Gospel, chapter 6. Sometime after that, Jesus crossed to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Now, the image you see here on the screen is actually a church that has been built on the location where it's believed this event took place. Now, it's an interesting history of this church. This church was actually built in the 5th century. And it was built there, and they had beautiful mosaic floors. In fact, this image shows some of the mosaic work that was on the floor. This is right in front of the altar, this being a very special place. Now, the church, the original church from the 5th century, was destroyed by the Persians in the 7th century, and so the site was vacated for many, many years. In the 19th century, they began to do excavations. That's when they built this particular building, but they were fortunate to be able to find the mosaic tile work in the floor. And so the mosaic tile work in this church goes back to the 5th century, when the first church was built on that location. And so this church commemorates this very important event. As you know, the story is told in all four Gospels, so we're going to be able to glean a little bit of details from the other Gospels as we look at this and the story. Jesus apparently had been very, very busy. Actually, his disciples had been busy as well. Right before this story, this event, Jesus had sent his disciples out on their own missionary trip. And they had just returned from that trip. And so all of them, Jesus and his disciples, they were a bit weary. They were in need of some private time, some downtime. We read in the account that they got into a boat and they sailed off to the other side of the Sea of Galilee in order to find a solitary place to rest and to refresh themselves. However, the crowd was so excited about what Jesus had been doing that they ran. They didn't walk. The text tells us they ran on foot from all the surrounding towns, and they actually arrived at the other side before Jesus did in the boat. Imagine the frustration of the group here as they were getting in the boat, going to the other side to get away from the crowds, and they came and found the crowd waiting for them even as they arrived. So the question is, why? Why did the crowds run to the other side of the lake? Well, according to John, it was because they saw the miraculous signs that he had performed on the sick. Now, as we read the account, we do not get the impression that they ran to find Jesus because they had great faith in him. They weren't running to find Jesus because they wanted forgiveness of their sins. They weren't running with this idea of, I'm going to repent and get right with God. They weren't running because they had a genuine love for Jesus. They were running to find Jesus because he had healed their sick and they wanted to experience more healing. They wanted to see a few more of these miraculous signs. I hope this causes us to pause and reflect. Why do we seek Jesus? Why do we run to Jesus? Is it because we too want to have healing? Is it because we want to experience the blessings of being a follower of Jesus? Or do we run to Jesus because we have great faith and great love in him? Do we run to Jesus because we want to be rid of our sins and be brought back into a relationship with our Father? Why do we run to Jesus? Well, as John tells the story, the crowds were running to Jesus, but they didn't have the very best of motivations. Here's the interesting part of the story, though. In spite of the fact that the crowds did not come to Jesus with the best of motivations, Jesus will go on and feed them and minister to them anyway. This is a remarkable trait in our Lord and Savior Jesus. Even when we do not deserve his blessings, he continues to bless us. Even when we don't have the best of motives or the best of attitudes in coming to him, he continues to heal us and to feed us and to accept us. In Mark's gospel, we read that when Jesus saw the crowd coming to him, that he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus had compassion on the crowds. Jesus has compassion on us. This is good news because sometimes we fall short, just as this crowd fell short, of having the ideal reasons, the best motives in coming to Jesus. Another interesting feature of this very principle is that we tend to see Jesus showing grace and compassion towards other people more easily than we see Jesus showing grace and compassion to us. Let me explain what I mean by that. If you're like me, you may sometimes be more concerned about the worthiness or the appropriateness of somebody else's faith, somebody else's Christian walk. We may see someone who claims to be a believer in Jesus Christ, but according to our standards, from our perspective, they're not doing a very good job of being faithful to that calling. Again, it's much easier to have this perspective for somebody else than it is to have for us. We wonder, how can Jesus have compassion on that person? How can Jesus accept that person? But the message of the gospel and the practice of Jesus is that he has compassion on all of us. He blesses and feeds and he heals all of us in spite of the fact that we sometimes have wrong motives and wrong reasons and the wrong approach to living out our Christian faith. Praise God that he is full of grace and full of compassion. We also need to remember this and also be willing to exercise that same grace, that same compassion towards others as Jesus does in our own lives. Going back to our story now, picking up at verse number 3. And then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Notice here that it was Jesus' idea to feed this large crowd of people. He saw the need, and he began immediately to make provisions to meet that need. Now, God does want us to come to him. He does want us to ask and to seek him. But God also knows what our need is. And he will sometimes take the initiative and meet our need before we even ask. Again, what a great God we serve. Jesus takes the initiative in feeding this hungry crowd that come out to this solitary place. Instead of being concerned that the crowd had disrupted his plans of having rest with his disciples, he had compassion on them and he fed them. You know, this event has many similarities to the story of God feeding the people of Israel in the wilderness with the heavenly bread. We've talked about the story of the manna and the quail. Well, Jesus himself will make this very connection later on in this same chapter, John chapter 6. This connection between feeding of this great crowd and Moses and the sending of manna to the people in the wilderness. Jesus will go on and talk about himself as being the very bread of life. Here at the beginning of John chapter 6, he will give physical bread to these people, blessing the hungry crowd. Then at the end of John chapter 6, he will give the people the bread of life. He will give them spiritual nourishment. I'd encourage you to read all of John chapter 6. It's a remarkable chapter. telling us all that Jesus has come to do. However, let's go back now to the story of the feeding of the 5,000 and see this interesting exchange between Jesus and his disciples. Jesus will use the feeding of the 5,000 in order to teach the disciples an important lesson about believing in Jesus and knowing what Jesus is capable of doing. The exchange between Jesus and Philip, and I'm sure the intended audience was all of the disciples. They were all standing there listening on. They were all thinking what Peter or what Philip was saying. But in reading this exchange, we see that Jesus knew what he was going to do, but he wanted to question Philip. He wanted to question and test his disciples in this situation. Jesus says, "Where shall we buy bread for this people to eat?" He was testing their faith. He was trying to determine if they knew what he, Jesus, was capable of doing. After seeing all that Jesus had done, did they have the faith that Jesus could handle this new situation as well? Now, the right answer should have been very, very easy for these disciples. They've already seen Jesus turn water into wine. They've seen them heal the son of a royal official. Even from a great distance away, they've seen him bring back to life the dead son of a widow at Nain. They've seen him calm the storms. They've seen him cast out a legion of demons from a man who lived among the caves by the Sea of Galilee. By now, the disciples should have known that Jesus could easily feed this great crowd without having to buy food from the local market. However, it seems as though Philip and the other disciples had not yet come to this conclusion. Philip could not see the solution to the problem in the person of Jesus and instead suggested that they did not have enough money to feed such a large crowd of people. Philip did not yet have the faith and understanding of what Jesus could do. And here's the point of the story, though. Jesus has patience with him. He has compassion on his disciples just as he has compassion on the crowd. We should celebrate this response of Jesus because Jesus often has to have patience with us. As we fall short in our faith and understanding so many times. Philip was looking at this situation through human eyes, from a limited perspective. Philip saw this situation as impossible. How often do we only see the impossible? How often do we fail to see that Jesus can handle whatever problem we have? Jesus was patient with Philip. He's patient with us. He'll now show the disciples that he is able to do the impossible. Maybe that was part of the lesson that Jesus had in mind. He wanted the disciples to acknowledge that from a human standpoint, the situation was impossible. Only then was Jesus ready to do the impossible. For with Jesus, nothing is impossible. It wasn't only Philip who did not fully understand Jesus. We also see that in Andrew as well. Let's go on to verses 8 and 9. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Let's talk about what that boy had in his lunch. 5 small barley loaves. Now, these were not loaves in the traditional sense. These were actually small lunch biscuits. They were barley biscuits. And by the way, barley is the kind of food that the poor would eat. The well-to-do, they ate wheat. The poor, they ate barley. And in this case, barley biscuits. And the fish, these were like sardines, and they were probably dried or pickled or preserved in some way. What we have here is the lunch of a young boy, a poor young boy. The kind of lunch he would take with him if he's on a day excursion. That's the point that Andrew is trying to make here. He's saying to Jesus, all we could find was the simple lunch of a poor young boy, 5 barley biscuits and 2 dried fish. How could this large crowd be fed on such minimal provisions? Philip, he focused on how much it was going to cost. Andrew focused on how little they had at hand. Both failed to understand that Jesus did not need money, and he did not need the small provisions of this boy in order to do this great task. Nothing is impossible for Jesus. Now, in the telling of the story, some people look at the story and they draw out the application, using the little boy as an example, that the main point of the story is that we just need to share the little that we have. And if we just give God the little that we have, God could do great things with that. And that's a fine point, but I think it misses the main point of the story. The main point of the story is that Jesus can do what we think is impossible. Philip thought it was impossible to buy enough food for this crowd. Andrew thought it was impossible to feed a large crowd with such minimal provisions. Jesus, however, will stretch their faith and show them that all things are possible in God's hands. See, the disciples still needed to learn this lesson. Sometimes we need to learn this lesson still. It's not about what we are willing to share, like the little boy. Rather, it's about what God can do when we realize that we cannot do anything. Jesus, he will take the small boy's lunch, and he will multiply it in order to feed this vast crowd. However, Jesus really didn't need that lunch. He could have accomplished the same feat without these barley biscuits and small fish. He could have miraculously fed the crowd just as God provided bread to all the Israelites in the wilderness. But he will take this small provisions and he will feed the crowd. Let's continue on. Verses 10 and 11. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same for the fish. The account of this story in Matthew's gospel is a little more specific in its details. We read in Matthew 14:19 that Jesus gave thanks, broke the loaves, then gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. Jesus included the disciples in this miracle in order to teach them this valuable lesson. Jesus could have fed this crowd without the help of the disciples, just as he could have fed the crowd without the use of this small boy's lunch. But he chose to use the disciples so that the disciples could grow in their faith, and that the disciples could grow in their involvement in the work of Jesus in the world. That's why God still wants to use His people. He wants to use you and I to meet the needs of the world around us. God wants us to grow in our faith. He wants us to grow in our involvement with what God is doing in the world. You know, God could accomplish whatever He wants to accomplish without us. But His will is to help us grow in our faith and to help us or to involve us in meeting the needs of the world around us. Like the disciples, are we willing to take the bread from Jesus' hands and give it to the people? Verses 12 and 13. When they had all had enough to eat, He said to the disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Nothing is to be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Notice the contrast between the resources before and after this miracle. Before the miracle, Andrew brings to Jesus the lunch of a small boy, 5 barley biscuits and 2 small fish. After the miracle, after everyone had had their fill, they fill 12 baskets full of leftovers. Again, this draws attention to the fact that nothing is impossible for God, that God is never limited by the resources at hand. Rather, God takes whatever resources that are at hand and He multiplies them greatly. This miracle was to be a powerful witness to the disciples as well as to the crowd. Jesus was hoping to strengthen the faith of these followers of His. I trust that our faith is strengthened when we consider the details of the story and we recognize what God can do in what seems to us to be impossible. If you recall, at the beginning of our story, the crowd was following Jesus, running after Jesus with motives that were less than ideal. Well, let's go on now and finish our story and consider the reaction of the crowd and see that some of their motives and ideals and understanding of Jesus were also less than ideal. Finishing our story, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make Him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by Himself. The reference here to the prophet is true and correct. The crowd did see something in Jesus that reminded them of the promise that Moses had made in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 and 18, when Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You are to listen to him." And then in verse 18, God says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you, like Moses, from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him." The coming prophet was Jesus. The crowd recognized that. However, the crowd did not fully understand what this prophet was to represent for the people. They were looking for a king, just as they were looking for someone to bring healing to them at the beginning of the story. They were looking for a king. They wanted someone to both heal their physical infirmities and to lead them in political liberation. Jesus, however, wanted the people to see his glory and to grow in their faith of his true mission, to receive from him spiritual food and spiritual liberation. Jesus was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but this was not what the crowd really wanted. They wanted a quick fix to their immediate needs. Healing for their illnesses, food for their bellies, being set free from worldly oppression. This was the political kingship that Pilate was referring to when he asked Jesus, "Are you indeed the King of the Jews?" Remember the reply of Jesus to that question, John 18:36. "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." Jesus wanted to offer the people so much more. So much more. In fact, this is the theme of the last part of John chapter 6. When Jesus meets the crowd later, they wanted another meal, and he began to explain to them that he was the bread of life, coming to give them spiritual nourishment, not just more bread. What expectations do we bring to Jesus? Do we want to be dazzled by the miraculous signs? Or do we want to grow in our faith and in our understanding of who God is and who Jesus is? Do we want merely to be set free from our physical infirmities and our earthly problems? Or do we really want to know the true prophet that God has sent into the world? The prophet of whom God said, "I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell you everything I commanded him." We see that God can do all things and put our faith and trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great love for us, your great compassion for us. Father, we thank you for being patient with us as we sometimes fall short, just as the disciples sometimes fell short. We are so thankful that you have patience with us. You extend your grace and compassion to us. Father, help us to know fully who you are, what you can do. And let us bring to you what we see as impossible, because we know that in your hands, nothing is impossible. We pray this in the mighty hand of Jesus. Amen.